And so this week I became curious and wanted to find out how you would define the role of a king, or of a queen for that matter, because we've all seen portrayals, maybe through the news, through books we read, through television programs, through movies, and they portray kings and queens in so many different ways. And so I just want to do a quick search. And the first thing I came to listed these attributes and characteristics of a king or a queen or a leader. One who is calm and focused in the face of chaos or disaster. One who is wise and decisive. Wisdom is acquired through personal discernment, experience, or counsel of trusted advisors. Lead from the front. Set an example of honesty and of integrity. Keep one's word. Be responsible for one's actions. To be just and fair, to enforce order. To be able to articulate, capable to communicate plans and programs that lead to progress. To win the trust and respect of the people. Proving oneself able to protect them and to protect their interests. And I was reading through that, I realized that there was no focus on one's self-interest. No emphasis on self-promotion or self-advancement or personal prosperity. And I thought that was pretty remarkable. That the role of a king or queen would be defined in that way. If you also look at our biblical kings of Israel, you could add being agents of God. One of the more famous kings of Israel, of course, is Solomon. Solomon, who is known to have been wise and creative in dispersing justice amongst his people. I want to share with you a lesser known story of Solomon and his wisdom, where two women came before King Solomon, dragging a young man with them. The first woman said, "This landowner's son has agreed to marry my daughter." To which the second woman then jumped in and said, "No, he agreed to marry my daughter." And then they went on to argue in front of Solomon. A heated argument went on and on until finally the king silenced them and said, "Bring me a sword, my biggest sword. I will cut the young man in two, and you can each have half." The first woman said, "Fine, sounds good to me." The second woman said, "But dear king, do not spill innocent blood. Let her daughter marry him." The king thought for a moment, then said, "The young man will marry the first woman's daughter." The second woman said, "But she was willing to have him cut in two." To the king replied, "That shows that she is the true mother-in-law." But the kings of Israel were also then agents of God. Take all those previous characteristics and add upholding the covenant of their traditions. The covenant had been a 2,000-year-old centerpiece, foundation of the relationship between God and His people. It was based on the common practice of the promise or a contract or a testament that was entered into by two parties. And failure by a party resulted in punishment. In the case of a blood covenant that was established reaching all the way back to the time of Abraham, the punishment would be the shedding of blood. And in our scripture then, the covenant is used and showing God as being the powerful party in making this promise, establishing this relationship with a lesser party, His people. And it was the people who continually failed. It was the people who continually caused a brokenness in this relationship. And we are told then that Jesus brings peace through the blood of His cross. Brings peace and restores the relationship. The good news, as shared by Paul, is that God is pleased to reconcile. God takes the initiative to make things right. It's evident. It's clearly needed because of the limits of humanity. Humanity needs to be rescued because they're unable to save themselves. Humanity needs to be redeemed. Their sins and their failures are paid for by blood. Paul uses a term that they are to be transferred. It's an understanding where the people of a defeated nation are merged with the conquering nation. And so the people who are defeated by their sinfulness are then incorporated into God's kingdom. They are transferred. It is the King that brings peace. The King that restores. The King that makes right. And we're given this image of God as it is seen in Jesus. Paul talks about being a portrait. The nearest equivalent of the original. It was also a regular practice in the construction of contracts during that day to list distinguishing characteristics to make sure the identity of the parties is clear. And the purpose is to show that Jesus is the image of God and to give insight into God. There's a wonderful story about Queen Elizabeth that, as you know, ascended to the throne at a very young age. Very early in her marriage with Prince Philip, they were traveling. And in this case, they were crossing the water to Vancouver Island in Canada. It happened to be a harsh weather day and difficult seas. And the ferry that they were traveling on was rocking violently. And so then a tray was set before them that contained tea cakes and was placed on the table. And just as they were placed on the table, the ship was rocked and all the tea cakes fell on the floor. Much to the surprise of the people that were there, Philip jumped up and got down on his hands and knees and started helping pick up the tea cakes. Accumulated quite a few and went back and sat down. Then he turned to Elizabeth and said, "I have mine, yours are down there." Giving us some insight into their relationship, giving us insight into the life of a queen that we would not necessarily have. But God gives us insight through Jesus, that in Jesus we see the fullness of God, Paul says. We discover God. There is a full revelation and a manifestation of God. We often do it in pictures, and some of my favorites depicts God as Jesus leading a young girl by the hand, or Jesus leading the children and shepherding them, or Jesus joining in laughter. Pictures and images of God. And the purpose of these images, the purpose of this understanding, is that so that we can see God and know God. And that God comes to us and shares with us strength and power. That implants a sense of strength within us. To have patience. To be able to bear the loads of life. And to overcome them and to conquer them and to not be defeated. That in all situations we joyfully give thanks. And our radiance has no shadows whatsoever. We are given this assurance and this promise. And Jesus is to be our King. And the question that we might have throughout our life is, yet who or what do we serve? Our human instincts are contrary to making Jesus our King. So often in our life we find those people and those things that we dedicate ourselves and devote ourselves, apply ourselves, wed ourselves, give ourselves. And so many of those are good and productive, but at the same time we ask, do they overshadow or they distract us from our King? A true King whom we serve. A King through whom we can grasp God's will. The sacrificial manner of living life. Paul emphasized that the Christian is to get alongside all people. To get alongside them. And more than teaching them or guiding them or pushing them or hurting them, to get alongside people and to do so as a brother or a sister. And as with our own King, the interest not on oneself, but on others. And to recognize each individual person. That we serve our King by serving one another. And that to recognize in us those same characteristics. Of being wise and decisive. To lead and set examples. To keep one's word and be responsible for actions. To strive for justice and fairness. To try to lead to the progress and benefit of others. To trust and to respect. And to protect the interest of all. Amen.